Thank you guys for leading us in worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our risen Savior. We're grateful for that today. I want to take a few minutes out of God's Word, John chapter 20, if you want to turn there. John chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran, came to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. It must have been a powerful moment, thinking about Jesus and the resurrection, and when they came to the tomb, finding that tomb empty. I want to repeat something that is in this passage. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. I want to talk to you today about the resurrection, and the first thing I want to share is let's look together at the vindication of the resurrection. The vindication. In the four gospel accounts, Jesus tells his followers he is about to suffer at the hands of religious leaders. He is about to be betrayed by someone in his inner circle, his circle of intimate friends, and he is going to be beaten, killed, but he's going to rise again in 3 days. Mark's gospel shares these statements 5 different times out of the 8, starting in chapter 8 and going through the end of Mark's gospel. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. This is another way Jesus revealed this concept to them. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus himself, on many occasions, referenced this reality, but he didn't do it in the sense of just casually. He used a term And he said, in 3 days, three specific days. Remember when he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in how many days? 4 days? 5 days? 10 days? 50 days? No, he said three. 3 days. Because he was speaking of himself. Jesus never used those generalities when he spoke about the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, look at this passage here. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he has chosen, to these he also presented himself alive. After his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. This moment of vindication, when Jesus himself said, in 3 days I am going to rise again, was a time when Jesus himself validated the words he had spoken to them previously. He didn't say this after the fact. He said it before the resurrection actually happened. If Jesus can predict this and it come true, can't we believe other things that he told us? Can't we feel as if when Jesus said to us, I go and prepare a place for you, one day I will come again? Can we believe that that is true? When Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can we believe him for that reality? When Jesus himself says, if you believe, you will have eternal life. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. We can see it all around us, can't we? But be of good cheer. What does Jesus promise? He promised in that passage, I have overcome the world. The world is not in charge. I am. That is a validation. Jesus himself validated the reality of what he had done and what he had said. The second thing I want us to look at is the veracity of the resurrection testimonies. The veracity. In other words, the truth, the accuracy of what Jesus said. You know, a lot of times people, when they come to the Bible, they say, the Bible is filled with a lot of things that I don't understand. Therefore, it must not be true. Really? There's a lot of things we can't understand. There's a lot of politician minds I don't understand. But they're here. They're real. They do things that some of us agree with and probably most of us don't. When Jesus himself, the importance of the veracity of the witnesses is, have you ever heard about a court case and in that court case, the person's testimony, although people felt like they were an eyewitness, the accuracy, the truth of their testimony was not validated in that moment. Their communication was not something that you could look at and say, this is a testimony that has veracity. Remember, Gabe referred to it just a few minutes ago in John chapter 20, verse 26. When Jesus appeared to his disciples and Thomas was not there, and he showed the disciples his wounds, and Thomas declares his unbelief until he sees Jesus' wounds, then afterwards he declares, my Lord and my God. Is there something that made Thomas do that? Yes. The accuracy of seeing his wounds, knowing what he had done, knowing that he had sacrificed himself on his behalf. He said, my Lord and my God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, passage of scripture that's at the heart of the gospel. Matter of fact, Paul says, the gospel is this, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the, what? Third day. There it is again. The third day according to the scriptures. But I want you to see something else that's here after that. And that he appeared to Peter, Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than how many? 500. 500 brethren at one time. He wasn't listing all of his encounters. He was listing this one encounter where he appeared to over 500 people. Most of whom, notice what he says, most of whom remain until now. If this was not a true and accurate account, then they could have stood up and said, hey, wait a minute. This isn't true. This isn't right. But the veracity of the resurrection, these testimonies of seeing him, communicating with him, talking with him, eating with him, they all came together to form a one-shot truth that Jesus had been resurrected. And that if you doubted it, just come and talk to the eyewitnesses who spoke that. I pulled off this thing off the internet. I hope it's trustworthy. I think it is. Called the mathematical probability that Jesus is the Christ. And I brought it with me because I want to read some sections, and I don't want you to think I'm just trying to embellish it. A gentleman who was a professor, he noted, what is the likelihood of predicting the precise manner of death that a new, unknown religious leader would experience 1,000 years from now? A manner of death that was presently unknown at the time and to remain unknown for hundreds of years. Yet this is what David did in 1000 BC. What's the likelihood of predicting the specific date of the appearance of some great future leader? Hundreds of years in advance, this is what Daniel did. 530 years before Christ. This professor was at Westmont College, and he calculated the probability of one man fulfilling the major prophecies made concerning the Messiah. These estimates were worked out by 12 different classes representing some 600 university students. These students carefully weighed all the factors, discussed each prophecy at length, and examined the various circumstances which might indicate that men had conspired together, like the religious leaders did. You remember that in Matthew? They said, "We'll take care of you. Tell this lie, we'll give you this money, and if he comes to us, we're going to tell him the same thing." So this professor got together and he submitted these figures for review to a committee of American scientific affiliation. They examined them, they verified that his calculations were dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. After examining only 8 different prophecies, only 8, they conservatively estimated that the chance of one man fulfilling all 8 prophecies, this is the part I want you to get, was 10 raised to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros after it. No one thinks that it's possible for those 8 prophecies to happen. But think for just a moment. It's not only 8 prophecies about Jesus. One counted them and said there's over 400 prophecies about Jesus in the Scripture. If they only went from 8 to 48, they estimate that it would be 10 to the 157th. That's the probability of those 48 prophecies happening. We're not idiots for believing in the resurrection. We have scientific proof that the resurrection is a reality, that it has come to pass. Obviously, the probability of 456 prophecies would be fulfilled in one man by chance is vastly smaller. Now, why do I share that with you? Oh, I want to read one other thing that the professor said. Any man who rejects Christ as the Son of God is rejecting a fact. Proven perhaps more absolutely than any other fact in the world. If God can fulfill a prophecy, one in 10 to the 17th power, you think he can take care of your problems? I think he can. I think he can take care of my problems. As crazy as it seems, when people come to us and say, "That's impossible," you're right. That's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. That's what he says in his word, isn't it? He says, all things are possible through him, through Christ. Every promise of God, this is what Paul says. He says, every promise of God is yes and amen. That means his promise of a future home is yes and amen. That means when he promises to carry you, to lift your burden, to help you in the midst of a struggle, his promise is yes and amen. He is going to do it. He is going to accomplish it. This is important for us to grasp as we think about the God that we serve. When we come together and we praise him, we adore him for what he has accomplished, we are thanking him for the power of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's look at a third thing. Let's look at the victory the resurrection has secured for us. In the resurrection, we are saved from death. We are saved from eternal bondage. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved to new life. In the resurrection, all of that was accomplished when Jesus himself rose from the dead. He accomplished those things for himself, but listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has accomplished more for us than we could ever do in our own strength, by our own ability, by our own efforts. He has done all those things for us. Question is, today, are you part of that mortal group? Are you part of the group that has the hope of immortality through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you gone from the hopelessness of life apart from Christ to a life of hope? Fullness in Christ. I'm here today to proclaim and to present to you not a God who is still in the grave, but one that lives. In the words of the famous hymn, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. Why? Because he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice. O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ, the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I hope you can sing that with joy and enthusiasm in your life. I hope that you will realize today that God Himself is not like Buddha. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Joseph Smith. He's not like any religious leader that the world can raise up. Why? Because there's a difference about Jesus. Jesus' tomb is empty. Amen. Amen. It's worth clapping about. Today, my friend, is the day for us to serve a risen Savior. Let's pray together.